And now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and the 33rd division, Psalm 33. And I'm going to read verses 11 and 12 as the text for our message today. And I want to ask you to be much in prayer for the service and for the message this morning, as I'm bringing to you a message that I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart, perhaps a little bit different from the ordinary message on Sunday morning, but I hope that you'll be in prayer, that God's blessings will be upon it, that our hearts will be both stirred and challenged to the alarming conditions that exist in our world today, and to the opportunity that we have as a body of believers to make a stand for Christ and turn a tide for righteousness in these dark and dismal days. We're going to read Psalm 33, verses 11 and 12, after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again in these moments for the privilege of worship, as we shall try to proclaim Thy Word and the message for this hour. We pray for guidance. We pray for the anointing of Thy Holy Spirit. For we know that if we do not speak under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that our words have become as a tinkling cymbal and sounding brass and as nothingness. So we confess to Thee our need for Thee, our dependence upon Thee. And we would ask for this anointing for this hour. And may our hearts be challenged. And may we be motivated by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the message to make a stand for Christ in these turbulent days. Because we ask it in view of our need for Thee, and in thanksgiving for Thy blessings upon us, and in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. I want us to go back and read these verses again. Oh, I think they're so important. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. And, going on, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed, happy, prosperous, hilarious is the word in the original, is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Every nation, it matters not whether it be ancient or modern times, in its course of history, has a period of incline and a period of decline after having reached what we might call the golden apex or the zenith of its existence. The empires of the past have a good lesson for us in the present. If we were to go back today and study the history of the empires of the ancient world, the Egyptian powers, the Assyrian powers, the Babylonian powers, the Medo-Persian powers, the Grecian powers, and finally the last world empire, the Roman powers, we would find in charting and tracing the course of their history something of a bell-shaped graph. The nation has a meager beginning. Let's take the nation or the powers of Rome. In the year about 754 BC, the Roman province had its beginning. Growing into something greater, it became the Roman Empire with its first Caesar somewhere about 40 BC. The graph continues to rise. It continues on beyond the midway point of history BC and AD, or before Christ and since or after Christ. And the apex would be reached about the year 300 AD, at which time the Roman Empire was divided into the western and eastern sectors. Long before that, the seeds of decline were already planted, even in the days of the New Testament era. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Christians at Rome, the city that was the capital of the Roman Empire and the capital of the then known world, Paul described the wickedness and ungodliness of the people of the Roman Empire in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2. The Roman Empire then began its decline from its apex at the division of the empire. And then about the year 476 AD, the Roman Empire fell. The causes are lawlessness, increased taxation, and on, those at the very base of the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. The chief contribution or contributing factor to the fall of any nation is sin, greed, selfishness, and lawlessness. As we survey the history of America, I believe, and I think this would be true with every rationally minded person, that America has made her incline, has reached her apex, the zenith of her power, her prosperity, and her prominence, and is in 1967 on the way down. I believe that Bible prophecy and Bible teaching and Bible truths will support us in this statement. America is on the way down. Oh, I know that you've never had it so good. And I know that we have 2 and 3 cars and we have all of the clothes and food that we want. And we are an exceedingly proud nation. But the Word of God says pride goeth before a fall. Any and every nation who has ever risen on the horizon of history in the entire world has had its moments of glory and grandeur right before the crashing fall. I do not believe that we will fall being overpowered with powers outside militarily that can crush us. I believe that we are going to fall from within. No democracy has ever lasted over 200 years. We are now more than 190 years old as a democracy. Now, simple subtraction and arithmetic, as history repeats itself, indicates to us that our days may be very shortened as a primary power in the world. It seems to me that as we surrender our powers to the United Nations and give ourselves away to other powers, we are defeating the purpose for which we were born as a nation and as a people. The psalmist put it this way: the wicked shall be turned into hell, And every nation that forgets God, and I realize, and I'm as aware of this as you are, that America is commonly called a Christian nation. I wonder by what standards. Because we have a great deal of churches, church-related schools, churchmen, 170 or perhaps 175 million church members, and 45 to 55% of them never attend church. And on any given Sunday, less than 10% of our population is in Sunday school and church. Who said we're a Christian nation? I believe we've become more like a heathen nation. We've turned God's holy day into a holiday. We've defiled the sacred vessels of God, and we this morning are on our way to a crashing fall. Only the mercies, only the grace of God has withheld the judgment from a judgment-deserving people. Three thoughts are going to guide us this morning as we think along this line. America at the crossroads. First, America's achievements. Second, America's apathy. And finally, America's alternative. What shall I say in the beginning of America's achievements? Today we fly faster than sound. Today we travel into the outer reaches of space at fantastic rates of speed. We travel underwater, probing the depths of the sea. We send images and pictures of people, places, and things across the wires by satellite around the world. These are things that our forebears never dreamed of. For the first time in our history, we have more food than we can eat. Our medical doctors and our schools and universities of medicine are conquering most of the dreaded diseases. We have more telephones, televisions, radios, automobiles, bathtubs, all kinds of modern conveniences than any nation in the world. And we are not half as big as many nations. China, with her 500 or 600 million, India with their 400 or 500 million, Russia with their 300 million, and we probably have a little bit less than 200 million in the United States today. In fact, we have only about 6% of the world's population, and we enjoy more than 50% of the world's material wealth and goods. In short, we have made more material gains, more scientific advances than any nation in ancient or modern history. We have survived the devastation of two global conflicts. We have automized and modernized almost all types of labor. And machines are taking the place of people every day. We have become, briefly, the most powerful, the most prosperous, and the most prominent nation under the sun. But wait a minute. All of this is good, and we like to think about our prosperity and our riches, and our accomplishments, and our achievements. But with all of our material gains, we have tragically enough suffered many spiritual losses. While we are surging ahead with our bodies, we are lagging behind with our souls. The further we have gone the ways of gold, the further we've gone away from the ways of God. You can say that about every nation that has ever existed in the world. Prosperity has always led people away from God. Trace it in the individual lives of people that you know today. There was a time when people needed God because they didn't know where they were going to work the next day. They didn't know when the bread line was going to form. They didn't know where their children would get their clothes and their food. But now we've got money in the bank and we've got food in the cupboard and clothes in the closet, and we don't need God as a nation. There are members of Worth Baptist Church that don't need God. They prove it every day that they live, because many of them never pray and never visit and never attend church. I never hear the word of God preached. That says to me, they don't need God. But if some of those bombs that are being dropped on North Vietnam this morning were dropped on the shores of America, we'd need God. And I get up every Sunday and I beg some of you backslidden Christians to come back on Sunday night. And I believe you're backslidden if you're not supporting the ministry of the church. Amen. Amen. And I beg you and I plead with you and I use my energy and strength that I could divert in the preaching of the word. I beg you, please come back on Wednesday night. And you look at me like you think I'm crazy. You don't need God. But mister, you're going to need him. Mother, you're going to need him. Young people, you're going to need him. The hour is coming when you're going to wish you had a prayer meeting. You wish you had a pastor and a preacher and a church and the gospel and the truth. That hour is coming. Put it down this morning. And I'm not a prophet, but I've got enough sense to read God's word and know we are headed for a famine of the word of God. And we're already close to it. You can go on your way. You don't need your pastor today. You don't need your church today. But put it down. July 30th, 1967, you're going to need him. And you're going to need the church. And you're going to need the gospel. And you're going to need the truth. You can look lightly upon it this morning. And you can let the pastor and a few go on and carry the program and carry the weight and the load of the gospel. But you're going to need it one of these days, because America is on a way down. And your security this morning, your security financially, I don't care how much money you got, is very thin, because we are in a bankrupt society. We claim that we are spending our way to prosperity. That doesn't make sense. We are spending our way to poverty. And our great war on poverty may have to be turned completely around on all of us and on all the government, because we can't keep on going. This is a crucial hour. This is a critical hour. We this morning find that this is where the trouble begins. The further we go in prosperity, the further we go away from God. We've graduated in our scientific achievements, but we're still in the kindergarten in our spiritual progress. My second thought, America's apathy. In our mad race to the number one spot, we have become very apathetic about the most important things in life. Here's what we've done. We've taken the things of eternal value and locked them in earthly vaults and vessels. We have put the cart before the horse. We have put the body before the soul. We have put materials and gold and gain and money before God. We have put our own feelings and our own likes and dislikes ahead of the program of the gospel of Christ. We have put our own comforts and our own conveniences before our service for the Lord. We've become Christians of convenience. If it's real convenient, we'll go to church. But if we've got something else that we can do, we'll do that instead. I say again that we have become altogether too apathetic about the things that are transpiring today. Reminds me of the man who builds a magnificent house while the termites are eating away at the foundation. Like a cancer, sin and greed and lawlessness and rebellion against stated authority has taken hold of our country. Therefore, we are having bloodshed in the streets. Where is the blame this morning? Can we blame it on the unfortunate souls who are the victims of this? I personally believe that we as Christians bear a greater part of that blame because we have found a good thing and we have kept it. We found a prized pearl in Christ and we have hoarded him and kept him and have not been willing to share him with those who are much less fortunate than we are. I told the junior high group this morning that a lot of people their age, young people, went to bed hungry last night and they got up hungry this morning and they'll go through the day hungry and they'll go to bed tonight hungry. They'll get up tomorrow morning hungry and unsatisfied. And we sit back in our complacency in the days of our prosperity, in the days of our plenty, in the days of our false peace. And we have no peace. We're as much in war this morning as we've ever been. We just haven't declared it. The only thing that is lacking is an official act of Congress to declare us in war. We have no peace. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no peace. When he left his disciples, he said to them, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." There's no peace outside of Christ this morning. We're very apathetic to that thought. We're living in a false sense of security, a false sense of peace, a false sense of economic well-being. And we are altogether too calloused and cold and unconcerned about it. Who cares this morning if communism is making its greatest gains at the expense of our liberties and freedoms? Who cares if our freedoms are being encroached upon day by day? Who cares if our government is bankrupt? Who cares if we are fighting a senseless war and paying for it with innocent blood? Who cares if our government is reeking with communists in high places? Who cares if our educational system is leading us to a humanistic philosophy of life? Who cares if our religious leaders have become blind leaders of the blind? Who cares if our racial violence intensifies every day? Who cares if the so-called civil rights leaders bear the marks of being communist inspired today? Who cares if the youth are rebelling against all stated authority? Who cares if about 50% of our population never attends church? We say that we care. But do we really? If we care, then what are we doing about it? Some of us can't even stay awake to hear about it. Who cares? What are we doing if we care? Oh, somebody said, but preacher, we care. Well, how much do we care? Concern without action is to no avail. Doesn't matter how much you care. You might care about your neighbor's house being on fire, but until you throw some water on it, you haven't done him any good. You might care that there are poisonous snakes in your neighbor's bed, but until you kill them out, you haven't done anything for him. You might care that there's poison in your neighbor's well, but until you've gotten the poison out or warned him of the poison in his drinking water, you haven't done anything. Concern without action is to no avail. Where's the blame? I think a great deal of the blame is laid squarely upon Christians, church members, that are church members and Christians on Sunday only. Abbreviated on Sunday morning only in a lot of cases. Somebody said, well, when's the preacher going to quit talking about people coming back on Sunday night? When you start coming back, that's when, and not until. Now, we can get along without you because we've been doing it quite well, but you need it, and your home needs it, and your family needs it, and your community needs it. You want us to close up the doors of the church? Do you want us to take down the sign, recall the missionaries, and say we're through? You keep on like you've been doing, some of you, and we'll do it. If it were dependent upon some, we would have already done it. That's where the blame is. Christians, I believe this morning with all my heart. If we as members of the church, if we as Christians, listen carefully now. Don't misjudge the statement. I believe that if we as Christians fail in our duty as Christians to support the gospel and support the church and support the program of the ministry of the gospel of Christ, I believe if we fail to do these things, we are both aiding and abetting the forces of evil. I rather doubt, and I think I know the people that I serve fairly well, I rather doubt that there's one person in the membership of Worth Baptist Church that would stand up and say anything against God or against Christ or against the gospel or against the Bible or against the truth. But your careless, indifferent, unconcerned, inactive attitude about it is speaking louder than you could speak if you yelled from the top of your voice. For actions speak louder than words. We are more interested in things than we are in the church and souls and the gospel and the Bible and revival. Parents are more interested and more concerned about the social welfare of their children than they are the spiritual well-being of their children. We have on our coins the motto, "In God we trust." And written on our hearts is the second verse, "In case of emergency only." We have forgotten God. God says, "My people have forgotten me days unending." God Himself describes this people when He says, "This people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." There are members of Worth Baptist Church who are serving with lip service only, God said, they draw near to me, they serve me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Is that you this morning? If you've got a half-hearted, don't care, unconcerned attitude about the church, if your church attendance and your church support and the record of your support of the gospel doesn't speak toward something else, it speaks toward this, lip service only. I know it sort of gets close, doesn't it? But we've all too many people who are apathetic in 1967, unconcerned. We can go anywhere we want to go. We can do most anything we want to do. We can acquire and get and purchase most anything we want. But we can't do anything for God. Lip service. You know what's wrong with a lot of people? You know, when you go to the Far East, you have to take a shot for cholera. And if you don't take it, you're likely to come down with the disease. And you know what that shot is? It's just enough of the disease to make you immune from a real case of it. Now let's draw a parallel. There are a lot of Christians today who have just enough religion to keep them from having a real, heartfelt, wholehearted experience with God. That's where we are in 1967. We're immune from a real personal, vibrant, dynamic relationship with God and with Christ. I'm teaching the lesson this morning. I told my class that if we would find the right therapy, we could throw away a lot of our sleeping pills and aches and pain powders and all of these things. The therapy is in the Word of God. But then we don't have time for it. Consequently, our children will run the streets and they will do things that bring shame and disgrace, and we'll wonder why. Why, oh God, has it happened? Well, how long has it been since you had the children together around the Word of God? How long has it been since you talked to your children of the vital, eternal, important, lasting things of life? You see what I mean? We don't have time for this. We are too apathetic. We don't care, really. We've got the time. We just do not care. What is America's alternative? I've talked to you about the achievements and the apathy. And I hasten to tell you there are not a dozen cures for our case today. There's only one. Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Christ is the hope. We must have this morning a turning back to God and back to the Bible and back to an altar prayer and back to the days of revival if we are going to survive. This is the only alternative. We've tried education. We've tried money. We've tried wealth. We've tried politics. We've tried everything. Let us try Christ. He's the answer. Repentance is the need of the hour. The prophet said, revive thy work in the midst of the year. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. The Word of God declares, if my people, and here's the answer, here's really the answer. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. The sin of Satan was pride. The sin of Adam was pride. The sin of modern man is pride. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. How can we bring about this needed revival? Two things. Number one, every born-again believer began to pray. What if every saved person in America today would pray for revival tonight? You talk about souls being saved around this altar? Oh, brother, you talk about a revival? We'd have it at Worth Baptist tonight if every born-again believer would pray the power of God Because, you know, you couldn't pray too long until you'd be like the little Chinese man. After you pray, number two, you'd get up and do something about it. There are two things, prayer and action. And how are we going to act? In faithful support. In personal witness. In dedicated service. We have come to the place in our nation when we are richer and stronger and more prosperous than ever before. We have become more apathetic than any generation before us. We have one alternative, a turning back to the ancient path. Revive us again ought to be our prayer. Oh Lord, send revival and begin that revival in me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we have talked about these things this morning, as our hearts have been moved, as we have been swayed of the Holy Spirit to bring a message of this character and of this nature, we realize that this has not been an ordinary Sunday morning message. Oh, but may it stir our hearts today. May it awaken us out of our lethargy, our lukewarmness, our laziness, and put us on fire for Thee. Out there, Heavenly Father, this morning there may be those without the Savior. May the Holy Spirit preach to them. May the Holy Spirit convict them. May the Holy Spirit convince them this moment of their need for Christ. There are those, Heavenly Father, who need to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist Church. May they be resolved in their hearts right now that they will come and come today and show their concern and show their action in these troubled and dark and dismal days. And then, Heavenly Father, for each of us, a time of soul searching. Young and old, man and woman, boy and girl, mother and daddy, husband and wife, may we make a stand this morning. May we be resolved today that we are not going to be apathetic, that we are not going to be complacent and satisfied, but we are going to quit ourselves as men and rise up and make a stand for Jesus in these dark days. Give us that determination. Give us men and women and boys and girls and young people who will make that stand in their hearts right now. In Jesus' name we pray. As we stand together with our heads bowed, I'm not going to ask you to show your hand. I'm going to ask you to show yourself this morning. I want you to remain with your heads bowed and in prayer. And the choir is going to sing in a moment softly. They're going to sing prayerfully. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray for your neighbors. I want you to pray for revival. Some who need to make decisions for Christ, I want you to step out on the first stanza. And I beg you to come and give your life and your heart to Jesus. Some of you who are not identified with Worth Baptist Church, you ought to come this morning. You ought not to wait. You ought to step out into this aisle and say to this congregation, I believe in this kind of preaching. I believe in this kind of message. I believe in this kind of church. I believe this is the need of this hour, and I want to be a part of it. You ought to come this morning by baptism, by statement, by letter from another Baptist church. And I wonder this morning if there aren't families, mothers. Maybe you're by yourself this morning, mother. Cheer up. God will give you strength. There are young people. Oh, how we need to preserve our youth in these days. I want you to come and support them tonight in the services. There are heads of homes and heads of families and daddies and mothers and young people and children this morning. You may feel that you want to come and kneel about this altar for a word of prayer. You may feel that you could come and you don't have to say a thing, but you could just clasp your pastor's hand and say, Pastor, I believe in this message. I believe in this. I believe this is the need. I believe this is what we ought to have, and I'm for it. And go back to your seat or remain for a season of prayer. But whatever your need for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for just a hand clasp to say, "Preach, I believe in this kind of message. I believe in this kind of preaching. I believe our young people need it. I believe our church needs it. I believe our city needs it. Our nation needs it." I want you to come. If you want to come into the fellowship of our church, I want you to come. We'll direct you as you come. While we sing, you remain in prayer. The choir sings the first stanza.